1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. This is part 2. Next week we will do part 3. And there might be a part 4. Because there's a lot in these texts. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles out there on the shelf. I'd like for you to have a Bible. We come to church and you need to open your Bible. We'll look at verses 8 through 11. So follow along with me. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Last week we looked at verse 8. And what it told us is this. Do a little highlight from last week so you can catch up if you weren't here. It told us that we have an enemy. And the "we" here is all true believers. If you have repented of your sins and placed your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, you're in the body of Christ. And in doing so, you became an enemy of Satan. We talked about the two realities. For all humans, you fit in one of two categories. You're either a child of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're adopted into the family of God. Or you're a child of Satan. Not a good reality to think on, but a biblical reality. Note the word it says here. It says "your adversary." Know that when you placed your hope in Jesus Christ, you became a marked person. So you have an adversary. Satan hates God. He cannot directly get to God, so he attacks his creation. You, being his family, he's going to attack. He wants to destroy you. He wants to steal the glory of God from your life. So there's a global warfare, and that there's a true enemy. There are true demons, and there's a global warfare. But don't miss this and think, oh yeah, there's this cosmic warfare of good and evil, Satan and the demons and God and the angels, and there it is out there. And don't bring it personal. Because it's personal. And it's real. It's very personal. So there's a real sense to your warfare. And next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through basically a biblical case study of the text we're going through. And we'll walk through it. So today we'll go through the truth of the text. Next week I'll take you through a section of Scripture and show you this lived out in the life of a man. Our adversary is the devil. Peter tells us, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us he is the god of this world. Refers to him often as the prince of this world, the god of this world. And as the god of this world, we noted last week in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he is out regarding non-believers or unbelievers. He is out blinding the minds of the unbelievers. So that's his work with the unbelievers. He's blinding their minds. He's stealing the word of God as it goes out. We see that in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. So he snatches the good word from their heart. But then he's also attacking Christians. Okay, he's attacking Christians. Note this, he's not working alone. Satan doesn't work alone in this. So Satan is not omnipresent. In other words, he is singular in his spirit being. So there's one Satan, one devil. Jesus told us that he is a fallen angel. He said in the book of Luke, "I saw him fall from heaven like lightning." He is a fallen angel, Satan is, but he's not working alone. Satan has fallen angels and demons working with him. In Matthew 25:31, it refers to the demons as his angels. So he is over them and they're his angels and they work for him. Not only that, unbelieving humans. In John 8:44, Jesus is addressing unbelieving Jews, but he's giving a universal truth. And he says that you are of your father, the devil, And then he says, and your desire is to do your Father's will. So capture that. Unbelievers are under Satan's dominion. They're enslaved to sin. And they are his children. And it is their fallen desire to do the devil's will. That was you and me, by the way, outside of Christ. You were an enemy of God. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 2, it says, the spirit being Satan that now works in the sons of disobedience, being fallen humanity. And in that text, Paul's reminding the church of Ephesus who they were outside of Christ before God saved them. Controlled by the spirit of this world, Satan. Satan, with his fallen angels and demons, along with unbelieving Christians, or unbelieving, non-believing Christians, fallen humanity, they come together and there is a world system that is created. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 calls it the course of this world. The course of this world. You know what that tells me? There's nothing innocent going on in the world. There's purpose behind everything. And you might say, oh, you're like one of those conspiracy theorist type people. You're always looking for that undercurrent, whatever's working in there. Yes, regarding this, I am, because the Bible says so. The only problem is it's true. Governments, although established by God to maintain order, have an underworking, a current of satanic working and demonic influence, and there's meaning behind everything that they do. It is against God. And if you don't believe that, one, you don't believe the Bible, but two, you're just foolish. You're foolish to not believe that. The Bible clearly teaches that. So they create this philosophy. They create this world system. And when you're not a part of it, you don't really fit in anymore. You become persecuted by it. And you're just called one of those people who've taken it too far. And you're just too radical. You need to settle down a little bit. It's called Christianity. Satan's goal and desire is to devour you. Talked about that's the same word in the Septuagint of Jonah. The Greek word translated there is to gulp down. And that's what his desire is to do, is to swallow you whole. So he's not here to play games. He's not here to just kind of discourage you a little bit. He's here to destroy you. To destroy you. He hates God, so he comes after you. And Peter told us he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Satan, this warning is real. It's not just talked up by Peter. And Satan would love for you to either minimize him, not to take him seriously, not to believe what the Bible says about him, to just remain ignorant, to just say, oh, that's not really true. You know, this system is not really against God. That's just, you know, you're taking it too far. So to minimize him, or he would want you to maximize him, to live in continual fear of him. But we're instructed to do neither. You're not instructed to minimize him, and you're not instructed to maximize him and live in fear of him. What we are instructed to do, last week we looked at, you're commanded to be sober-minded, collected in spirit, controlling of your mind, to have self-control over your mind. And Peter's mentioned this sober-mindedness already in his letter here. But it's talking about guarding your thoughts. It's talking about being in control of your mind. So as you're bombarded moment by moment, day by day, with deceit and untruth, that you need to be guarding your mind, not drinking in the pollution of the world, which clouds your mind, so you can't see properly in that situation. But guarding against the pollutions of the world, guarding against the system that is going on, not opening yourself up to Satan, not tempting yourself to be tempted, not seeing how close you can get to these things, and then having pride, thinking I can control it, turning away from it. The scriptures teach us to put nothing evil before our eyes. to think on things that are pure. In other words, we're called to see things through a biblical perspective. The renewing of your mind, the taking of thoughts captive. And when you are seeing properly, brothers and sisters, you have a new attitude. Do you know that? So when you see things as they really are in light of Scripture, it produces an attitude in you. And I want you to know you live according to what you believe. You live according to what you're seeing in that moment. That's why when we sin, we've been deceived. We've been deceived to believe that this is where joy is. This is where fulfillment is. I need to have this to be happy. That's deceived. When you're seeing Christ as sufficient, you walk in obedience. And it's all right here. It's the guarding of your mind. That's why what you watch is important. Who your friends are very important. Companion of fools becomes a fool. What you listen to is important. What you read is important. Daily time in communing with God and the Word is important. Hiding the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against Him is important. Very, very important. You're commanded also not only to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Can I tell you, if you are sober-minded, you're seeing things for what they really are in light of Scripture, it will lead to a watchfulness, an alertness, a calling of being vigilant. I want to remind us all that Satan and the demons and the system of the world, it never rests. It never rests. In other words, there are no spiritual downtimes for the Christian. There's no just, I just open up my mind and just relax. In a spiritual sense. You need to sleep. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just saying, you know what? I'm going to let anything that wants to come in. I'm just tired right now. I'm on vacation this week. I'm not going to worry about what comes into my mind. Do you know what a terrifying statement is? If you read Luke's account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, Luke tells us at the end that Satan will look for a more opportune time. Now think what that means. It means Satan can be patient in one sense. So he's coming at you right now. He's coming at Jeff. We're going to see how Satan attacks in the weeks to come. So he's coming at Jeff to get him right now. And by God's grace, Jeff is seeing properly. He's filled with truth. He's filled with understanding. He's communing with God. His word's hidden in his heart. It ain't going to work right now. Just wait. Wait for a more opportune time. Maybe when Jeff's just witnessed to somebody and he feels proud because he can really preach the gospel. That sounds like an opportune time. I'll come right now. So Satan is crafty and he will wait for a more opportune time. We have to remember, brothers and sisters, that Scripture warns us that our adversary, the devil, disguises himself as an angel of light. He also tells us in that text that the demons do the same thing. False apostles do the same thing. So you have humanity under the influence of Satan and demons disguising themselves as angels of light. Now, I don't think that everyone in the world believes that they are an agent for Satan. I don't think that. I think that some of them just think, I'm just living this life doing what I think is important. But in their godless thinking, they're being used by Satan without even realizing it. And then there are some who fully acknowledge it and love working for Satan. But if you went to someone on the street who professed Christianity but really wasn't a Christian, are you working for Satan? They would say, no, he's my enemy. But he could be used as an angel of light because he has good Christian words in his mind. He must be a Christian because he wears a cross on his neck. He goes to church on Sunday. Paul also told us we are not to be ignorant of his designs, of the way he attacks us, of his schemes. So in other words, what? You need to know the way he works. You need to know how Satan works. You need to know his limitations. You need to know what the Scriptures say about him. And that's the hope of last message and this message is you would get an understanding of how he works. You would begin to see how you're supposed to respond to that. And then we'll look at it applied in the life of a man next week. This is why Paul also warns us in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's where your wrestling is as a Christian. And I think most of us don't even think through that a lot. We're not even cognizant of the reality of our warfare. We must believe, must be believing that there is warfare and living in the reality of that. So if I know, how about this? What if you're driving home and you go into your driveway today and a police car follows you and gets out? And another car pulls up and gets out. And men walk up to your car and knock on the window and you say, "What's going on?" And they say, "We want you to know there's a murderer on the loose. He's killed 20 people. He has a list of those he's going to kill. And your picture and your name was next on the list. So we just want you to be aware that there's a murderer. He's a sniper out there. And he's looking for you. You're the next on the list." How would you respond? Honestly. You'd go, "Whoa, what? I got to be prepared. I got to be watching. I got to be looking everywhere because I don't know where he's going to be. There's someone out there trying to kill me. What am I going to do? I better do what they tell me to do. I better take the proper steps. I better be watchful. I better be guarded. I better not be clouded and distracted by this fallen world. I got to be alert. Someone's trying to kill me." That's what Peter's telling you. There's someone trying to kill you. Someone trying to destroy you. And here's how we know it's spiritual. Because if what I just said to you happened, your whole life would change. But I can tell you right now what God says, and we can walk out of here and whistle. Do you see why it's spiritual? Do you see what's going on? Isn't that amazing? We would shudder in fear. I'm on the murderer's list. You're on Satan's list. And I'm not saying you should be in fear, because we're not called to be in fear, but you're called to be watchful. Satan's real. You're a target. He's an adversary of you. And I'm going to show you in the weeks to come all the ways that he's coming after you. And most of us live as though he's even real. That's the concern. Knowing what the Scriptures teach keep you alert about Satan. If you know and believe an enemy is seeking to kill you, you will be alert. You will not allow yourself to just whimsically walk through the world. When you know that there's a devil and demons and a world system against you. So now what? All he's done so far is telling us, listen, you got an enemy. He wants to eat you. Don't let your mind get polluted so you're distracted, but stay alert. So here we are now. We know this. We believe this. So let's assume that we're guarding our minds. That's a practice. That's how we live. Renewing our minds. Not being pulled into civilian affairs, as Paul tells Timothy. Don't be pulled into civilian affairs. Let's assume we're watchful. We're alert regarding the enemy, the devil. Now we're aware of our enemy and the warfare. But now what? So now I know there's an enemy out there. Now I know he wants to get me. I'm not being polluted. I'm not letting my mind go. I'm aware of these things. Now what? Verse 9. Resist him. We are commanded to resist him. To resist here means to withstand. To oppose. To set oneself against. James reminded us. We studied James a few years back. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So if I get this resisting thing right, what Peter's telling me to do, what James is telling us to do, James is telling me he'll flee from me. So I better understand what this means to resist. That's an important thing. The one who wants to eat you whole, there's a way to fight him. You resist him, and he'll flee from you. But how do we resist him? How do we resist Satan? Listen to this. Resist him firm in your faith. You resist Satan by being firm in your faith. Being strong, being immovable, being solid, being hard. So I can resist the enemy by being strong in my faith. By being immovable in my faith. Solid, hard in my faith. And if I'm doing that, I'll be resisting the devil and he will flee from me and look for a more opportune time. So let's ask, what's our faith in? If you're a Christian, your faith is in God. Well, how do you know what God tells you? You get it from His Word. Okay? So you resist Him firm in your faith. We know that our faith is in God and in His Word. We know that the Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God in Romans 10:17. So get this. Peter is calling us to withstand, to oppose the devil by having rock solid faith in God's Word. That's how I resist him. That's how I resist him. Now, in order to have faith in God's Word, you got to know God's Word. What parts? John. All 66 books. Listen, if you've been a Christian for years and you haven't read through the Bible, you need to read through the Bible. You need to continue to read through the Bible over and over and over and over again. What was written for the Old Testament is for us to understand really the New Testament, to get a grasp of that. But it's all for your instruction. You need to read it all. You need to read it all. I think if they gave you the little police car scenario I gave you, if they gave you 66 letters on how to guard yourself against the sniper, you'd beat them. Probably that night. I'm going to stay up, drink a Monster drink. I'm not going to bed. That wasn't a plug for Monster, Paul. I'm not going to bed until I read through this. Why? Because someone's trying to kill me. Stand firm in your faith. Faith is God and God and His Word. His Word is revealed through His Word. So you stand and oppose Satan by having rock solid faith in God's Word. Are you beginning to see the importance of truth? Are you beginning to see the importance of daily renewing your mind? Because if this is true that Satan, whoever it was, that he doesn't rest, and he's crafty and cunning, and he disguises himself as an angel of light, and that he's continually bombarding you, and he's working through demons, and he's working through people, can you see the arrogance of saying, I'm okay? Daily communing with God in His Word. Daily renewing of your mind. The battle is a battle for truth. Your battle against Satan is a battle for truth within your mind. You know that? I'm going to show you the way Satan works physically in our lives next week. I'll show you that next week. But even in the physical working of Satan in your life, there's a battle in that and outside of that, and it's a battle for truth in your mind. To be thinking biblically. Do you notice that he didn't tell you to bind him? Or pray a special prayer? But to resist him firm in your faith. And I want you to know this requires responsibility. Requires responsibility on your behalf. You know, when someone comes to me and says, I am really struggling as a Christian. And I ask them, tell me about your time in the Word. Well, and I say, you should be struggling. You're probably getting beat up daily because you're losing, because you're falling prey, because you believe in the lie. So, we just did step one of every counseling session that's ever gone on. How are you doing in your time in prayer, communing with God, your time in the Word? I'm just too busy. Well, until you get unbusy and obey God and read His Word and hide His Word in your heart, it ain't going to get any easier. Now, when you are reading and you are communing, and you are filling your mind with truth and memorizing Scripture, it doesn't mean the battle's over. It just means you put yourself in a position to win in the battle. So you're still fighting. But if you're not going to drink the Word of God continually, you're not going to win this battle. You're going to lose. So, can I tell you this? If you try to take an unbiblical approach in fighting Satan, it will not go well. Have you read Acts chapter 19, I think it is? There's a priest, Sceva, and he has seven sons. And they saw the apostles going around and casting out demons. And they said, try that. And they came to him and they said, in the name of Jesus, Paul's Jesus, I'm summarizing, cast you out. And this demon-possessed man beat up seven men and stripped their clothes off of them and kicked them out of the house. That's real. And so we have to go the biblical route as we deal with Satan. And Peter says, stand firm in your faith. Now, if we're called to stand firm in our faith, this gives us great insight to Satan's plans. If my means of resisting him and standing firm in my faith, knowing and filling my mind with truth, it tells me about my warfare against Satan is his deceit. In John, he was called the father of lies. We know that we're told that he deceived Eve. So he works through deception. Okay? And so, deceit regarding ourselves, the Word, God, the world, sin, the church, our trials, our suffering. In other words, if you don't understand these things from a biblical perspective, who you are in Christ, the truth of God's Word, that you can take Him at His Word, that He cannot lie and His promises are true, who God is, His character is, who the world is, what sin is, who the church is, what our trials are for, what the purpose is in them, what role Satan plays in them, what role God plays in them. See, if you don't know the truth of God's Word regarding these things, then you're going to be attacked by Satan and he will mislead you in these things and you will live a miserable life. You will. Do you remember that in Ephesians chapter 4 it says, Jesus Christ gave good gifts and He gave, you know, apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors, all these things. And he says to build you up in the Word so that you would grow up into maturity fit for the head of Christ. And he says, and you won't be carried away by every wind of doctrine. In other words, when you are immature or ignorant of God's Word in all these areas, here comes winds of doctrine which are done through deceit of angels of light, demons disguising themselves as angels of light, and they have winds of doctrine. And because you don't know God's Word, you're just swept away with it all. Just swept away. But as you grow in truth through God's Word, as you sit under sound preaching and you're built up in faith, you become mature and you're not swayed by every wind of doctrine. Why? Because here it comes. It's filtered through truth that you're renewing your mind with daily. And you go, that's not true. I'm not following that. I don't care if it says Jesus on the front of the cover. I expect it to say Jesus on the front of the cover. This is also why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we are physical beings in one aspect, we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, are not carnal, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. God's Word is truth. God's Word sets people free. God's Word destroys strongholds. Truth does. Now look at this. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So we do that as Christians. We are to destroy these arguments that come. We are to destroy lofty opinions that come. How do we do that? We are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. So here comes something at you, a feeling, an emotion, a worker of Satan, an angel, a demon disguised as an angel of light, a book, a friend, whatever, and they spread lies to you, and you are not to allow that to have freedom in your mind and just to flow around in there, but you're to take every thought captive. So here it comes. I take it captive and I subject it to obedience to Christ through His Word. Some of you are getting so tired of me telling you to take thoughts captive. But I can't stop it. Why? Because you're bombarded by a billion thoughts, emotions, feelings, lies every second of every day. And if you're not vigilant, if you're not standing firm in the faith, and you're not taking thoughts captive, you're swayed by them. And you're weak. You're weak. We destroy these things by taking them captive. It's hard to talk about spiritual warfare without talking about Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. So I want to go through that, if I could, just for a moment. You can turn there, you can just read it on the overhead. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus writes, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? To stand." What did Peter tell us to do? Stand firm in your faith. So the goal is that you're not moving. As the philosophies of the world come, as the attacks come, as suffering comes, we'll see that next week, as suffering comes, all these things come, you're unmovable. Why? Because my feet are planted in truth. They're planted in truth. That you may be able to stand against the schemes, cunning darts, deceit, trickery of the devil. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We just read that. We know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But what do we wrestle against? Against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness. You live in the present darkness on this earth. And there are rulers over that, and there are authorities over that, and there's demons working in that, and there's fallen humanity working in that, and it creates a present darkness, and you live in the midst of that. You're in enemy territory right now. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So what do? Verse 13, therefore, take up, there's an action here, the whole armor of God. And I want you to see as we step just high level here through the armor of God, see if it correlates back to standing firm in your faith. In other words, taking thoughts captive and looking through the Word of God. See if you see any correlation here. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So there's the reality that you are in warfare. Having done all to stand firm, verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. A lot of you are here when we studied that. So I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. It literally means to gird up your loins in truth. The understanding is when someone, during that time, they wore long robe type outfits. And so when they would get ready to fight or run, they would grab those robes and they'd tie them up so they can run. So this is saying, gird up your loins, but do it in truth. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What does that mean? Get ready to battle in truth here. So gird up your loins in truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, brothers and sisters, you're not only called to know the truth, to be filled with the truth, but to do the truth. You know that. And if you're living in disobedience to God's Word, you're going to have a sensitive conscience, as you should. So not only be knowers of the truth, but be doers of the truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness here. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Understanding the gospel properly helps you understand this. I am right with God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's an understanding of truth. And one of the battles you will face is assurance as a Christian. Man, am I even a Christian? And what that forces you to do in those moments of spiritual warfare is to go back to, not works, to go back to the Word of God and to find hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not that you're getting saved again, you're just affirming yourself in the gospel of peace. The gospel, when rightfully understood, provides peace. Provides peace. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So my faith and my trust is in God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. And I take up that shield of faith. And what does it protect me from? Which you can extinguish all the flaming darts, the deceit of the evil one, the temptations of the evil one, not to believe in God, to believe that this sin is where I'm going to be happy. All the flaming darts of the evil one, I take up the shield of faith, trusting what God's Word says, and I fight against these things. Verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation, knowing in whom I am saved, finding my hope in Jesus Christ, understanding what salvation is. See, if you don't know that in salvation, Jesus Christ not only saved you from the penalty of sin, but He saved you from the power of sin, and you don't know that, you're going to be a victim to believe you're still a slave to sin. I meet a lot of truly, well, I'll say this, I meet a lot of Christians who seem to bear the fruit of Christ, who really don't know what it means to fight against sin because of ignorance of Scripture, and they live as though they're enslaved to sin. Because they don't understand salvation and what Jesus Christ really accomplished. Where do we understand that from? From His Word. And if I have a firm knowledge of salvation, what Christ has already accomplished, the finished work, victory over sin and its penalty and its power, then I can walk in victory by reckoning that to be true unto me, according to Romans chapter 6. And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So you can see all the intermingling here about truth, the Word of God. Listen, if you're a new Christian, I know we have some new believers in here, okay? Sometimes it can be overwhelming when you think about all these truths and think, man, there's just so much to know. And this may be an area where the enemy begins to discourage you and just say, well, there's just too much to know, so why even start? And there's warfare in these things, brothers and sisters. Maybe you're younger and you say, I can't understand all these big words He keeps saying. I want you to know this. God will equip you to understand enough to meet the trials. He will. And you be faithful and diligent to continue to study. And God will equip you in that. Because there's no temptation that's taking you but that which is common to all men. And God is faithful to provide a way out. He will. Look what He says next, though. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So what this tells me is this. I have a responsibility in this. You know that Christianity means there's dedication. There's a disciplined life to the Christian life. Well, it's my life and my time and I'm tired. It's not your life. You were purchased with the blood of Christ. It's His life. It's not your time. It's His time. If you're tired, change your schedule. There might be some things in it. And draw on the strength of the Lord. He is our strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But it also tells me this. In all of my study, in all of my discipline, in all of my striving to be obedient in these things, I am completely and utterly and totally dependent upon the Spirit of God. So don't separate, okay, I just got to go read and forget about all this prayer stuff. Uh-uh. It's a combined effort. I sent you those IOUs to look through. What that's teaching you is that even in all your academic study, you're dependent upon the Spirit. For the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. Those without the Spirit can't discern them. We have the Spirit. Come in humility before God and His Word and be praying. Just wanted to touch on that text. I almost feel like you can't go to spiritual warfare without hitting Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, after resisting Him firm in your faith, so standing in truth, guarding your mind in truth, renewing your mind in truth, Peter comforts the battle-worn Christian by saying this, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. All Christians throughout the world are experiencing suffering. Next week I'll show you some of the suffering that can come through spiritual warfare. Okay? We'll go through some of that. But everyone in here, if you're a Christian, you're experiencing some aspect of suffering. You're constantly in spiritual warfare. And I think one of the great lies that we all can become deceived by is your situation's different and you're alone. You're the only one struggling in this area. No one else is struggling like you. You ever been there? You have your little pity party on yourself? And it's spiritual warfare. Everyone's susceptible to it. But here comes Peter and he says, listen, you're not alone. And why does that bring encouragement to me? It brings encouragement to me to tell me that maybe things aren't wrong that I'm struggling. Maybe the tension in the Christian life is evidence of the Christian life. Just that warfare, that constant, is it ever going to end? Oh yeah, it'll end. It's called glory. It'll end. And the struggle we face with is wanting it to end here early on earth. We want glory on earth. Glory is when you get to heaven. Well, I don't have any more strength. Well, good, then you're being humbled. I can't go on any further. Good, you're in a good place right now. You're dependent upon the Lord. A thorn in the flesh to find out His grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient. So, you're not alone. That also helps me to know this. When I am in a place by God's grace where I may not be struggling as much, maybe I can carry my brother's burden. Maybe I can come walk beside somebody and their struggle. Prayer. Implanting the Word of God in their heart. Building them up in truth. Last year, who did you walk with? Who did you come walk beside? Whose burden did you carry? You called to. Sometimes we can be selfish in our spiritual walk. Well, I'll wait till the trial's over. It's not going to end. Maybe your lack of commitment to God's Word and dependence upon it is keeping you from obeying that command. Because you have to be so self-consumed because you're ignorant of Scripture. Because you don't spend time in it. And maybe if you grew in Scripture and understanding and knowledge, you would stand firm against the enemy and then you'd be able to serve your brothers and sisters by praying for them and encouraging them in truth. It's not just my job. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, that's really encouraging to me. That's really encouraging to me that he says that. Now here's what might not be encouraging to us. That little while might be your whole life. But what Peter's doing is he's giving perspective. So, let's say some of you live to be real old and you make it to, my grandfather's 97. He's old, that's old, right? So he's 97. And I thought about putting a place on here and trying to do like maybe an inch for a billion years. Just trying to get some level of perspective of eternity, but I knew it would be, fall miserably short. Because what we don't realize is this. If you live to be 120, you lived a long time on earth. Okay? And if you suffered as a Christian for 120 years, that statement's true. You suffered for a little while. Doesn't feel like it. I'm not trying to be lacking compassion. I know there's as many types of suffering as there are people in here. But you're not alone in it. It's not unique to you. And it's a little while. And understanding this, seeing this biblically, is the fight you have to fight. Whatever your struggle is, whatever your suffering is, if you see it with a right mind, you will find joy in it. Seems impossible. It's supernatural. It is. But you have a responsibility in it. And oh, what a perspective you can have when you know that it's only going to be a little while. Why Because there's a God of all grace. Jesus, it says about Jesus, the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. For the joy that is set before you, what is that joy? Christ. We sang, was it, show us Christ? Show us Christ. I want to see Him. I want to see Him in His Word. Reveal Him to me. You see, if you think this suffering is too long and too much, you're not seeing Christ, because He's worth suffering for. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. You endure your cross for the joy that is set before you. And I'll come alongside you. I'll suffer with you. I'll pray with you. And I'll preach truth to you. Hard as I can, because I want it to sink in. And I'll weep with you when you weep. And I'll rejoice with you when you rejoice. But brothers and sisters, it is a little while. It really is. The God of all grace. I almost want to just preach on that. Because what grace are we talking about here? Common grace, which is over all the earth right now. Particular saving grace, which is unique to Christians. Or sustaining grace, once we become a Christian. I mean, just let your mind, it's just too much. See, when I look at the God of all grace and I look at the common grace He had on me outside of Christ, and that while I was yet a sinner, He came and He died for me in eternity past. He chose me, nothing because He saw in me, but because He is love according to His own good pleasure, and that He redeemed me and He granted me the grace. He granted me repentance. He granted me faith. And then He brought me into the kingdom. He called me through His Spirit, and now He sustains me and keeps me. And I'm going to turn around and complain about my suffering? That's called perspective. And it does, I preached on suffering so much. It doesn't minimize your suffering. It just puts it in the right light. Because suffering is real. And it hurts. His grace is eternal. Do you know that? So let's focus on this sustaining grace aspect. That sustaining grace is eternal. The well never runs dry. The grace is always sufficient for the suffering. Do you know that? When He told Paul he had a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble so he wouldn't be boasting about going to the third heaven, and he says, Paul says, please remove this thorn from my flesh. Please remove this messenger of Satan from me. Please. So it's the messenger of Satan. It's what we're talking about. And God's answer to him is no. No. So it hurt. It was impacting Paul. And God said no. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. I want to get glory in my grace being given to you moment by moment in your life. And I want to get glory in you depending on me every breath of your life. Turning to me and recognizing your frailness without me. I want that glory, Paul. So I won't heal you. I won't take the messenger of Satan away. That's hard. Never runs dry. We look back at 1 Peter 5, verse 7 real quick. Casting all your cares on Him, because why? Because He cares for you. Put those two together. The God of all grace, eternal supply of grace, cares for you. When I preached that text, I reminded us that the Scriptures teach that God withholds nothing good. Do you believe that? Well, it'd be good if I was healed right now. Apparently, that wouldn't be good for you. It would be good if I could pay the bills. Apparently not. It'd be good if I had a spouse. Probably not. If my children would sleep, See, I really believe He withholds nothing good. I think the problem is we have a bad definition of good. We think good means comfort, conveniences, well rested, no pain, ease in all my relationships, and the bank account full of money. That's worldly. It's worldly. The God of all grace, so knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Now that calling you is the effectual, efficacious calling of God put upon you. When I read that verse, you know where my mind went, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Because look at the link here. And those whom He has predestined, He also called. And those whom He has called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Why did He call you? Because He chose you. Why did He choose you? Not because of anything He saw in you. That's where we get unconditional election from. According to His goodness, He chose you. That's humbling. And not only did He choose you, now think of this. Not only did He choose you in eternity past, not because of anything He found in you, because He's love and because of His own goodness and good pleasure, He chooses you. Now capture the next step. He sends His only begotten Son to die for you, but you're so dead in your sins that He must call you. And how does He call you? He sends the Holy Spirit and He awakens you to behold His Son and see your sins. And in Christ, then, He justifies you. He declares you righteous by crushing His own Son. He puts your guilt on Him and He makes His Son pay for it. He takes His righteousness and He applies it to you and He says, justified, Nathan. Justified. Why? Because I chose to put your sins upon Him in eternity past. And when He came, you're so dead in sin you can't even see it, but I'll awaken you to see it by calling you. And He grants you faith and repentance, and you believe it's applied to you. And not only that, He keeps you because He glorifies you. It's an unbroken chain from eternity past to eternity future. And God's sovereign over it all. The God of all grace. The God of all grace. What will He do? He will restore you, complete you, perfect you. He will confirm you. He'll make you stable. He will fix it. He will strengthen you. He'll give you the strength. And He will establish you firm. If I could try to summarize the first part of what Peter said, because he gave some imperative commands there, and then the hope he gave behind it through the God of all grace, if I could summarize it in one statement, I would say this. We cannot do this without God, and He will not do it without us. We can't stand against the enemy without God, but He will not enable us to stand without us. Meaning what? He doesn't just zap you and make you stand. He opens up your eyes to truth. He brings to remembrance His Word. What I'm teaching is this. You have responsibility. It's really easy to err on either side of this. Oh, salvation's an unbreakable chain. God predestines, He calls, He justifies, He glorifies. It's all God. I ain't got to do nothing. That's an error. There's commandments given in that text. Well, it's all up to me. And if I study for 12 hours a day and pray for 12 hours a day and never sleep, I'll be able to stand against the enemy. Well, you need Him to do it still, though. So it's having that right balance of understanding that we cannot stand against the enemy without the God of all grace, and He will not enable us to stand without us fulfilling the responsibilities given. There is no zapping to stand. It's not a zapping. It's not. It is a work of God and man coming together. But I will tell you this, that even in us coming together, He gets all the glory. There's no glory for you in it whatsoever. He will keep us by His power through faith. That was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Meaning what? In the moment of the attack of Satan, okay, and I'm weak and I'm struggling, God is supplying faith, the grace of faith, to you. But I want you to know this, as He supplies that, you have to act on that faith. You have to believe that faith. You have to trust His Word, the things He brings to remembrance. So He's supplying what you need in that. You need to act on that, and then you will stand. So you've got responsibility. So how, knowing that God is the God of all grace, knowing it is God who will keep us, who will perfect us, who will confirm us, who will strengthen us, who will establish us, Peter, rightfully so, wants to give all glory to God. And he ends with, to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To Him be the power. To Him be the glory. He gets it all. And when I read that verse, I was reminded of one of my favorite verses, which is Romans 11:36. For from Him, being Jesus Christ, through Him, being Jesus Christ, to Him, being Jesus Christ, are all things. To Him be glory forever. Also, this one. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So I am a Christian by the grace of God. I worked harder than all of them by the grace of God. And it wasn't me. It was God working in me and willing in me. In other words, God gets all the glory. So I'll tell you that Paul worked harder than any of them. He did. But it was the grace of God in him working and willing to accomplish His good purposes. In our greatest obedience, we are completely dependent on Him and His grace to see us through. But don't miss the reality of your responsibilities. He gets all the glory. Next week, I'm going to take us, Lord willing, I'm going to take all of that and look at it as a man walked through it in Scripture. And we'll just kind of dissect it and pull it apart and hopefully see in your own life how you walk through these things and areas we need to correct in. Okay? Let's pray. Father, You are the God of all grace. And it is all grace. We boast in nothing but Christ alone. He is our hope. He is our portion. God, knowing that You're the God of all grace, we should be the most thankful, humble people on the planet. And I'm ashamed that I'm not. Unveil my eyes to see more and more of Your grace, of my need, and of Your glory. And let it spill out in our lives in obedience and worship. God, as we stand in just a second to sing again, help us to remember You're the God of all grace. And that we are hopeless without You. We can do nothing without You. We believe that. And in a heart of thanksgiving, of unmerited grace poured out upon us, from Your eternal planning to Your eternal keeping, help us to sing with hearts of worship now. Help us to sing with hearts of praise. God, remove despair, seeing You're the God of all grace, that You will keep us through this. And rebuke us in our laziness and allowing the world to keep us busy and allowing our minds to be polluted and draw us to the beauty of Christ and His Word. Help us to keep things eternal, to remember we have an adversary, but it is You that will keep us. And now help us to sing. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.